seven strange things Jesus did. This is number six, and number seven will be next week, hopefully. That's good. If you're visiting this morning, very warm welcome to you. My name's Adam, and I know there's a few family relatives and stuff visiting this morning as well. Great to see you guys as well. Swansea's shining for you once more, all right? So you timed that really well. So yeah, so Sam and Matt have already said this morning, September is upon us already. It's that bittersweet moment, isn't it, where you're sort of like making the most of the last of the nice weather. It's all back to school, what a shame. And it's like you weigh it out now. Well, what's the next best thing that's going to be happening? And you're wondering, well, you know, what are the next events? What are the next festivals? What are the next celebrations? And what our country has to offer is Halloween on the 31st of October. What an annoying day that is. I hate Halloween. It's so annoying. People knocking your door in the night dressed up with things that won't make you sleep at night. Then we got fireworks night. You know, we like fireworks, that's okay, isn't it? The fireworks are a little bit pricey, but we don't mind, you know, a hot dog and watching a few fireworks going off, that's great. We can cope with that. But the big one, isn't it? And those people love Christmas. Christmas is just 4 months away. Some of you have already been out doing a little bit of shopping. Some people have already been making blackberry jam. All right, blackberries now are coming to the end of the season. You've been out picking them, free fruit. Then you're going to go and spend a ton of money on sugar to make this jam and make a mess in the kitchen so that you can give them as presents Christmas time. All right? But that is the next thing you're looking forward to. Unless, of course, you've got a birthday between September and December. Then you don't mind that. You're looking forward to your birthday as well. Unless, of course, you're over the age of 39. Because that's when you stop looking forward to birthdays. Okay, but everyone else, they seem to enjoy it. But for us, the family tradition of Christmas time, all right, we sort of kick into it by watching Christmas films. Around about the end of November, the start of December, our favourite Christmas films come out, okay? They're age timeless films. So we've got National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. We've got Elf, Mr. Bean's Christmas, fantastic. And of course, Home Alone. Home Alone, we love Home Alone 1 and 2. Number 3, not so good, isn't it? Okay, so those of us who've seen that film, we're pretty aware that little Kevin gets left behind at Christmas time. As the family go on their vacation, Kevin somehow, in the midst and the rush of things going on, he gets left behind at home, and he's left home alone for Christmas. And that is a real sad thing. And for anyone who've ever experienced that moment of shock and horror when you've realized your child isn't where it should be, it is such a worrying, horrible scenario to be in. I've experienced it a few times in our lives. Our kids are now 15, 13, and 10. And there's been moments where they have gone missing, and there's such a bad feeling within you that rises up. You just don't know what's gone on. Where are they? Are they safe? Are they in danger? I can remember standing outside Primark, for those of you who aren't from Llanelli, in Swansea, outside this shop. Naomi's in a buggy. Isaac's like 2, and he's, you know, holding on to my hand. And Sam is 4, and he goes into Primark with Sian, and this big, massive shopping centre, and the way they stock their clothes is basically, there's a table end, there's a big pile of clothes on top of the table, big mounds of the things. And so we're standing outside, Sian's like, I'll just go in here, 5 minutes, I'll be, Sam tunnels in with her, holding her hand. I've got Isaac, and Naomi's in the practice, and of course, Isaac, in true fashion, gets free of my grasp, and he runs in to Primark after his mother. Of course, Sian and Sam don't know that Isaac's following him. I can't do it, and I got Naomi here, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people about. There is just that shock and horror of what's going to happen to my little Isaac. Where is he? Is he going to be safe? And we go in, and I was on the security on the door, and I was telling him, someone stand here, he's got a little red top on. And eventually we find Isaac hiding in like a pile of clothes. Okay, but just to build a scenario of how horrible it is when your child isn't where you think he or she is. It's a terrible feeling. And here, the strange thing that Jesus does in this part of our study is when he goes missing, he's left behind in Jerusalem. And this is like an account that it's the only one account we see from after like Jesus' birth and the whole focus there, the Christmas story, and Jesus is born, right up to the ministry of Jesus when he's aged 30 and you hear of the first miracles and what happens there. This is like the only account of any in-between bit. And Jesus is aged 12. And it's a funny old age 12, isn't it? Age 12, I can remember being 12 just about. It's that age where, like, are you a kid now or are you an adult? And at that age, you're thinking, yeah, I'm like an adult now. And you're working through that sort of phase and period. You know, your body's changing. You know, all of a sudden you've got muscles you didn't have. And you lose them, like, fairly quickly. But they're there at the time. And it's like, am I a boy? Am I a man? You want to be a man, but there's, like, kiddish things within you. And there's this, you know, real delicate age, okay? And when you're in comp, you know, and the girls age 12 as well, they always seem to be a few years older than you. They're much more mature and stuff like that. And you've got all this thing going on. But here in this story, it's like age 12 for Jesus. You know, what is going on in his life? He's fully man. He is God. He's the Son. And what, you know, what is transpiring here in this phase of time in his life? And we're going to have a little look at that today to see what happens. And what is significant, of course, in Jewish culture and community, is a Jewish boy is recognized as an adult when he's 13. So from 12 to 13, they have their bar mitzvah when they're 13. And that's when a Jewish boy is welcomed as an adult into the as being a member of the Jewish community. So I think that's quite significant in this whole story about what's going on. And I love this little verse, you know, Mary and Joseph bringing up Jesus and other kids as well. In the midst. And I love this verse in Proverbs here. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Because I can imagine, you know, what is going on in Mary and Joseph's mind at this time. You know, they're doing a job of bringing up a family, and that is difficult. And of course, you've got Jesus in the midst, and they know all about, you know, what is going on in Jesus' life. You've got the whole sort of birthing and the angels and the, you know, some amazing stuff going on here. And they're working out family life and they're working out, you know, real life. And it's all going on. And of course, we've got this thing here. And I love Proverbs there. It talks about bringing up children in the way of the Lord, you know, so that as they grow older, you know, they're on a solid path, a solid understanding of life. So this passage is very interesting for me. First of all, what was crossing my mind when I was looking at it, why just the one reference to Jesus' childhood? And secondly, what, you know, what do we glean from this particular incident? What do we glean from it? And those just were a few things rushing through my mind. Now, I'm not going to say I unpack every mystery or any, you know, questions perhaps we all have, but I'm just going to have a little look at things from, you know, what insights I feel I've had and, you know, what I found whilst studying this little passage. So in my best Queen's English, I'm going to read out the next few verses, all right? So bear with me. It's a big bottle, I know. It's still got the taste of squash on the top. It tastes like I'm drinking squash. It's nice, actually. There we go. Right then. Best Queen's English. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Where have you been? Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Did you not know that I would be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, so that's the scene, that's the scenario, right? So they're following their cultural and inherited customs. They're doing family life together. They're a Jewish family. And every male was required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals. We get that from Deuteronomy. Just says this very quickly. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose. And, you know, we'll go into the festival of unleavened bread, you know, the Passover, this kind of thing. So the Passover was a really important festival of the 3 annual festivals that they were all to go to. And we all like a good festival, don't we? We all like a good celebration. We've got our own cultural things going on. I've seen just, you know, in and around Swansea over the last summer, there's been a jazz festival and a cider festival and a food festival. And there's been a comedy festival and so on and so forth. And you know, we like that kind of thing. One time I saw Arnold Schwarzenegger eating a chocolate egg. And I said to him, I bet I know what your favourite Christian festival is. And he said this to me, you have to love Easter, baby. But we love a good, that's a little joke, just a chuck in the mixer. You have to love Easter, baby. Now then, but we do like a good festival, do we not? We enjoy a good festival and a celebration. So the upshot of the story is Jesus, the Son of God, goes AWOL, absent without official leave from his parents. But why? And I just want to have a look into some principles and reasons for Jesus' seemingly inappropriate behavior. So, the story. He's 12 and he's considered almost an adult. So therefore, he wouldn't have spent time with the adults during the actual feast celebration. And while they would travel to Jerusalem and travel back home again, they were traveling what was known as a caravan, okay? Not, you know, the caravans we know today. It's like basically a pile of camels or donkeys or whatever to carry goods and stuff while they traveled. And it would be customary for women and kids to be at the front of the caravan, like in order. And then the blokes and the kids, like the blokes at the back. So Jesus was like somewhere in between being 12, so he could have been at the back, he could have been at the front. All right, so there's all this sort of mixture going on there. And we hear that on leaving Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind, absorbed in discussions with the religious leaders. But of course, he causes a bit of a stir with his parents in particular, plus family and friends, because he's nowhere to be found. You know, he could have been mixed up maybe. The mums thought he was in the back with the dads, and maybe the dads thought he was in where he should be, up the front with the kids and the women there. And you can imagine, just try and get into the thinking of Joseph and Mary for a moment, is like the concern, the worry, the angst of what's going on. And of course, being a parent and having children, you want your kids to be like behaving or doing well in the public arena. You know, we all know at home where we all, you know, rub off on each other, and God has created us to have relationship and friendship. You know, where the grot and where the family and where relationships really grind out is in that family home, okay? And then you hope that somehow, some miracle, the way you treat your kids in the house and how you bring them up, that in the public arena, they can actually look after themselves and bring respect to the family and do well in public. You know, that's what you pray to God for. There's no guarantees, is there ever? But when you're bringing kids up the best as you can in the knowledge of God and all the rest of it, you hope that, you know, they can bring honor to the family name. But as we know, we are fallen human beings. And, you know, we get things wrong from time to time. So I just want to get us thinking, you know, Mary and Joseph, you know, what was going on? Their son Jesus, nowhere to be found. And the temple courts were famous throughout Judea, a place of learning. We recognize maybe in this society that Oxford and Cambridge, you know, that's the place to be for learning. And that's where people thrash out, you know, the great sort of philosophies and understanding and teachings and degrees of our day and generation. And that's what we're familiar with. But if you imagine the temple, because that's where, when this festival was going on, all the top rabbis, all the brainy ones would be going there for a good chat, a good discussion, to debate things, you know, spiritual truths and this kind of stuff. And it was a real key moment in the whole culture of Israel at that time. So, you know, it was the university challenge, I suppose, of then. And Jesus, we hear, is in the thick of it for 3 days, and he's amazing and astonishing the teachers and the rabbis there by his understanding and his questions and his answers. And let's just think for a moment, this is a 12-year-old boy. Now, I just get the feeling here that he's more than just a boy, but he is a boy. And the people around him were hearing astonishing things. And I just get this sense as I'm studying this verse and scripture is the whole balance of being, you know, a human being, being someone very special, but really being focused on why and what they're here for. And this whole transition of being a boy and, you know, becoming a man as well. And it's a great sort of insight into what was going on in Jesus' life at the time. And he says to his parents, did you know I'd be in my father's house? And he says in the scriptures that they were baffled. They didn't know what was going on. So we got the whole sort of family dynamics going on here. You got the natural family there where Jesus is being brought up by Joseph and Mary and the other siblings there as well. And then for us, we recognize in our day and age, yes, we have natural family, we have church family, we have the broader families of our neighborhood where we belong in community. And this is where we live out life. This is where we get space to relate and to have unique friendships and relationships with people around us. And I believe God has created us in a way, like we hear that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are united, you know, are bonded, relate to one another. Even before we recognize us as people, before creation, it's those three in great relationship that God has designed us as people to be able to relate, to be able to love one another, to be able to support one another, be kind, speak well of. And there's all these great aspects, but we know when the rubber hits the road, don't we? That in any form of relationship and friendship, you know, we are fallen human beings and things can be said which are wrong or things that bring upset or things where we're not quite understood properly or we, you know, we say things that people don't quite get us or we're miscommunicated or misunderstood. But that is the beauty of life in a way, because when we mess things up, we have the great opportunity of sorting them out again. And that is where the challenge of grace and the challenge of God's love of our lives comes into being. Communication, relationship, being on the same page. Sometimes we're on different wavelengths. But here, Jesus is working out for himself, you know, what is he on earth for? He recognizes that he belongs to his Father, that he's in the temple courts there, debating and discussing with him, with the people around them. And there's all this working out now that he still fits in within his own family life, his own family culture, and there's a whole, all this balance that's going on. So what's happened? There's some sort of breakdown of communication. The 12-year-old boy Jesus or the parents, Joseph and Mary, whose issue do you think, whose problem do you think this, why this has happened? Why has Jesus been lost for 3 days? Was it bad parenting? Or was it Jesus being a naughty boy? Anyone know? I don't know. I've looked at this passage and studied it. And it's still like I'm scratching my head, yeah? It can't be Jesus' fault because he's perfect. He's, you know, he's sinless. He can't do anything wrong. So it can't be Jesus' fault. So it must be Mary and Joseph then. And, you know, there's all this thinking going on. And you just got to put yourselves into the shoes there. That they were probably in a bit of a rush going on. They're expecting their 12-year-old to, you know, take up a bit of responsibility. Come on, we're going home. Jump in the caravan. You know, we're going home. And it takes, you know, they realize that he's not there and the panic takes place. And you suddenly realize, oh, actually, my kid, you know, could have actually been done with me grabbing their hands. Yeah, we're going now. You know, let's go. So this, you know, there's that sort of like relational kind of tension, not tension, but understanding that was misplaced, I suppose, and trust. So they're anxiously searching for him. And that is the journey of parenting, isn't it? For those who have experienced that, is the whole letting go of kids in one way, but making sure they're on the right path in another. We're given a certain amount of years to bring up our children. And I don't just mean here for guys who are natural parents here. We're called as a community to be spiritual parents. We're called to be people who support one another. We're called to be mentors of children and those of the younger generation. And each of us has that part to play. And I can see from belonging within Cornerstone for the last 20-odd years now, is like little children we've seen who weren't in existence to being birthed, to being coming through the ranks, to being mentored and trained and blessed and taught in Sunday school. And you hear like that much later, and there's a little Alex Smith now. He's like, oh, he's 11. He's like taller than me, I think, or not far off. And it's like you see these kids coming up through the ranks, and it's amazing. But I believe we all have a part to play in our communities of mentoring youngsters and doing that. And for us, you know, in our 40s even, we still need someone to mentor us, to have that relation, to inspire us, to know that when you're going through this phase of life, it's okay.
It can be done. I know it can be tough at times, but it can be done. And we can stick on in there and we can pray for one another and keep on that journey together, even when the little hiccups take place and we think, oh, I don't know if I'm doing a good job here. You know, parenting is a journey. It's a journey, an experience, and it's something we can trust God in all along the way and to uphold together here. So it does turn out that Jesus was safe and sound, fully engrossed in the Heavenly Father's business, teaching, learning, spiritual truths, and all the rest of it, okay? And it's the first insight into us seeing that Jesus realizes who his Father is. Who his Father is, because obviously he was birthed of Mary, but she was a virgin, so the Holy Spirit, you know, was involved, and Jesus was conceived. And of course, Joseph upheld Mary's honor and he became the husband and he brought up Jesus. And it's the first time we see Jesus realizing, of course, you know, that there's not much going on in between those years of birth and his ministry. But we see that he recognizes his Father's house. He's in his Father's house, okay? And Jesus is soaking up the moment, enjoying the banter and the to-ing and fro-ing with the rabbis. So, we know that Jesus, the unblemished Son of God, sinless, what was he playing at? What was he playing at? Well, I was hoping to get a few insights, and I've just got three little points to look at with this strange thing that Jesus did. Okay, first one. There seemed to be a focus of life that Jesus had, even at the age of 12, just going into manhood. There was a focus to his life already, and that was the kingdom of God, the priorities. Even in the religious festivals, he was involved and he obeyed his parents and he was partaking in the community around him. But Jesus, as we read in the New Testament, he was the ultimate challenger of religion, was he not? Those who perceive themselves as being religious, Jesus would constantly come into battle with. They would accuse him of all sorts. And Jesus brought a message of grace and truth and love and acceptance. But he would bash into religion all the time. So we see here that Jesus already getting to grips with the rabbis. He knows things and they're asking questions and he's asking questions, his answers, and all the rest of it. But Jesus is forcing the issue here, and he's preparing a way for love, forgiveness, for the ministry that he has in the years to come. And as a 12-year-old boy, it's happening. It's happening now. And if I can encourage, you know, young people here today, in our journeys of life and in the schooling that we have and in our friendship groups and all the rest of it, that is all good, and being part of culture is good. But it is very important to really get a focus on what it means to know Jesus and how that can propel us in life, holding on to that and what the great things God has in store for each of us. And of course, that's not just for youngsters. That's for us, all of us here today, to know there's always that little bit more that God has for us. And it's easy to play religion, is it not? Jesus challenged the human heart. He always does it. He does it everywhere we read it in the Bible. There's nothing more painful is when Jesus challenges an issue of attitude or of an issue in our heart. Sometimes I can feel myself squirming in a seat when I'm hearing a sermon and recognizing there's stuff going on in me and in my thoughts and my attitudes which aren't quite right before God. And, you know, I have to say sorry and this kind of thing. And I would rather have physical pain sometimes than go through some of the spotlight stuff that Jesus does to us, isn't it? Isn't that right? Sometimes if we have to go, and we know that we need to go and say sorry to someone, oh, it can be painful sometimes, can it? It can be difficult. If we've said something out of turn, do we just leave it, go and let that cause, you know, an issue? Or do we go and sort it out? And that can be really painful, and really, you have to be brave enough to go and do something about it. And Jesus, as we know, was the challenger to religion. You know, he challenges our heart and what we think about and how we actually live out our lifestyle worship before him. So he's brought intent for into his adult life. He intends on serving God. He intends on doing the mission that God has brought to his life. So Luke 2:49 says this, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" He's partaken in all the traditions and he follows his earthly parents' lead. But this kingdom really mattered to him at a young age. He's dedicated already. And he wants to be in this place of learning at this stage of his youth. And there's this whole process of knowledge, of wisdom, and of practical living. And that is one thing if we can take on board as well, in whatever we learn in the Bible, and whatever we get into our head knowledge, you know, that is good, that is helpful, and that's beneficial. But it's the wisdom of how that relates into our practical day-to-day living that makes the difference. It's all very well and good having it in up there, but unless we're sort of letting that outflow in our lives day-to-day, you know, it's a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? You know, we know people who know things, but we know people who live things, and that's why there's always this balance of our faith, okay, is living it out in a real way. Okay, so it's focus to life, bringing in that focus. Now, we have these lovely pair of binoculars, don't we, Isaac? We have a good pair of binoculars, really good, and Isaac likes bird watching, okay? And when we go on holiday sometimes, we take out the binoculars, do we not? And we have a look at some birds of prey. And we've got to a stage now where we can distinguish between a red kite and a buzzard. That's about as far as we got, as far as I got. I mentioned this before. But when you've got a good pair of binoculars and you get to grips with the fact there's a bird there and you just turn this little dial thing, it brings the sharpness and the focus into what bird that is. So you can really see, you know, what type of bird it is. And I believe that Jesus wants our lives to be that focused, you know, is to be focused on what he's doing in our lives, to be focused on the kingdom of God, to not let things be a blur and wishy-washy out there for us, but our lives are really like switched on and tuned in, and that's really important. And it's an easy thing to do. A difficult thing to do and takes the focus off is, have you ever had a splinter? Ever suffer from a splinter? Yeah, but SpongeBob had a splinter. That's a good episode, that is. Just going back a few weeks ago, I put some rubbish in the car, and I got this little, I felt something, like, you know. There's this tiny, tiny little dot. I thought, nothing, it was just probably a little bit of blood. But it transpired for about 2 weeks. I had this pain in my finger. Splinter was there all the time, and it took anything. Pick up that, that'd be it. And pick up this, do that. Pick up all the stuff on the floor, left in the bathroom. You know, everything hurt. And when you've got a problem and a splinter in your finger, it like takes the whole focus, doesn't it? And you know what? I had to gouge this thing out, right, with a needle, everything. And you know, I'm a first aider. I don't recommend you doing this, but I did. Got a needle, got rid of it, bit of germaline, and I got a massive plaster up here, so people thought I'd done some real damage. But a little tiny dot of a splinter, basically. But sometimes you've got to go through that pain, a painful time. It's easy to focus using the binoculars, but sometimes when there's a real pain going on in our lives, that takes up all our focus, doesn't it? If there's an issue in our lives, that takes up all our focus. It's very difficult to be focused on the heart of God. It's very difficult to be focused on, you know, who we are in Christ. It's very difficult to relate to people if we have a problem. And sometimes we can recognize there's a spiritual splinter going on in our hearts or in our thinking or something we're really struggling with, and we seem to live with it. Oh, we live with that and we'll just get by. But, you know, God knows he wants to deal with the splinters in our lives and help us be focused on him and focused within the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is like, it's like a focus time for him. His birth, of course, had kicked up a huge anticipation. We know very well the Christmas story. We knew of the angels turning up and telling the shepherds, you know, about this guy, and he's the Savior, and, you know, the Son of God, and he's going to be the salvation to humankind. Amazing things. And now, this is like 12 years later, or 11 years, whatever it is, where, you know, what has gone on in between? And the Bible only gives us this little one insight at age 12. And what is that insight? It's the insight that he's 12. He's going to be a man soon, but he's focused on living his life for the mission of God. And I think that's fantastic. So, sometimes time can dull our enthusiasm, can't it? Or our anticipation. And we wonder, what's going on here? And as humans, we need to be, you know, refocus from time to time. We need to be encouraged from time to time. We need to know we're on the right path from time to time. And we need that. Sometimes a little bit of time goes by and things have been quiet, or da da da. And we wonder, well, God, are you really, you know, doing things in my life now? Well, he is, actually. And it's keeping on that path and persevering and having patience in God and living out this kingdom life that we're called to. For Jesus, he's on track, taking steps in his mission to save the world. Now, has anyone seen Bruce Collins' book here? Now, we got that to go away on holidays this year. And I'm very proud to say I've already got through the first chapter. All right? But it's really good so far. It is intense. Jez, have you still got these in the office? How much are they? You don't know. £6 special offer today. But this now is Jesus' gospel. Jesus, when we know Bruce, Bruce has a great relationship and friendship with us here as a church. And the first chapter already has got me thinking about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Because the first bit he's talking about was, well, was Jesus preaching the good news of Jesus when he was on earth? He was teaching about the kingdom of God. And this book sort of unpacks, you know, yeah, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's brilliant. And for us now, living in the benefits of Jesus dying for us, we understand that his forgiveness has, you know, helped us relate to God and we can be forgiven of our sins and the things we struggle with. But then I think this is a fantastic reflection then of belonging to the kingdom of God. Great book. So it's on the shelf there, along with I, Partridge. We need to talk about Alan. I'm also reading that book as well, and The Goalkeeper's Revenge, which Helen bought me. Thank you, Helen. But this book is a spiritual one. Alan Partridge one is daft but funny. Goalkeeper's Revenge for those who don't like reading too much. Okay, so Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. Teaches about the kingdom of God, and he speaks it out where he goes, and he, you know, questions people's hearts, or not in such a direct way, but such that you're thinking about it, and you know, what is our life all about? So there's parables. There's a parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the sower, the kingdom of God amongst us. The kingdom of heaven is not some faraway place in a faraway time that we can only dream about. It is here and now, among and within us. Jesus put it this way. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God begin? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God isn't ushered in with visible signs. You won't be able to say it has begun here in this place or there in that part of the country, for the kingdom of God is within you. And today, if I can sort of like stimulate that interesting factoid that the kingdom of God is here and now, and we can love that and live life in that reality, I think that was a fantastic truth. And this was one that Jesus was bringing in this little scenario of when he was in his father's house, and his life transpired, that he was, you know, preaching the kingdom and talking about this wonderful kingdom of God. The Lord's Prayer, as we know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. So, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, it's talk about kingdom, kingdom, kingdom stuff. And I know Sarah spoke about Jesus upturning the tables in the temple just a few weeks ago. Fantastic talk. If you missed it, you get back and get that off the website. It's Jesus and kingdom and focus and, you know, what life is about really. So if I was to think to myself, and if I found one challenge from this, it would be this. I find myself considering, is my mind and life aligned to the kingdom of God, his rule, his way, and his love? Maybe there's a little nugget in there which whispers to our heart, you know, look for the kingdom of God first in all things. Look for the kingdom of God. And for me, that was a big sort of challenge when I was studying this kind of stuff, all right? Okay, so point two. And I just got two very quick points just to finish in. The BBC do a good website. It's on one of my bookmarks on my computer, okay? So when you click on that, you get the latest kind of news deal going on, all right? Now, there was one last week about treasure being buried in a part of Folkestone, all right? And this guy, this German artist, Michael Seilstoff, had buried £10,000 worth of gold nuggets in the beach. Anyone heard of it? You heard the story? A few of us, okay? As like an arty thing to do, all right? So that was pretty good. I was thinking of putting some Monster Munch in the garden. Not putting gold nuggets in, that's too expensive. For the kids, right? And kids, treasure in the garden, pack some Monster Munch, go for it. But as part of that, people now are all going down there. When the tide goes out, they're digging for treasure. They're going for it, all right? Because there's money's worth there. And these little nuggets, far more, you know, expensive or worthy than whale's poo even. All right? And people are after the cash, they're after the treasure. And if you put the next clip up, I love this. In part of the story, if you put the next slide up for me, please, Zine. That's it. Now then, this is the actual picture used in the story, right? Some expert treasure hunters arrive at the beach with proper shovels and a metal detector. So if you want to know what some expert treasure hunters look like, that's it, all right? The bloke who's got jeans which are too big for him can't be bothered to put a belt on. And someone, I wouldn't call that a proper shovel, would you? Amazing. Journalism at its best. Okay? But what is it about treasure? Valuable. We want it. We want to possess it. It's very special. We treasure different things in life, don't we? And here we read just a little bit later on, towards the end of these verses here, it says this, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Did you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what you were saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary treasures Jesus' life. She treasures who he is, what he's doing, what he's about, the truths that have been spoken into his life and into who he is and who he is going to be and how things are going to turn out. And as a fantastic mother, even in the midst of family life and all the pressures are going on there, there was a treasure within Mary that I find amazing. And when you look earlier on in that chapter, it's, you know, the birth of Jesus, and it says in there as well that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And today, if we can ponder the treasures of Jesus within our heart and have them locked in there and living them out and how that translates into our life, I think it's a fantastic viewpoint that, you know, a mother, if ever you want to know of that special relationship between a child and a mother, it's a fantastic thing. And, you know, it helps us understand, in a way, the love of God as well. And Mary treasured these things up about her son. And you know, that translates into the rest of her life. So we have treasure within us. Let's recognize that and let's look after it. Isaac, picking on you today. Izzy now, right? He is great. He's such an organized person with his bedroom, okay? And I remember as a little 4 or 5-year-old maybe, Isaac had some money and he had some little possessions that he really treasured. And I remember him going into his bedroom, "Dad, look, I've done this so Isaac and Naomi can't get them. I've nailed my drawer shut." In his top drawer, he put the stuff in this desk, okay? It's one of those desks there with drawers down the side. Nails along into the top drawer. So Isaac, how are you going to get in there? I didn't think that far ahead. But his treasure had gone into the drawer and was nailed shut. So Mary treasures the promise of Jesus in her life within her heart. Let's be protective of our treasure, that relationship with God. Let's protect it, our relationship with one another. Let's protect it. It is a treasure. It is a blessing. And we thank God for that. Okay, and finally, the last point of all, and in closing, we read in verses 51 and 52, just these little final few things. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." There's a power in obedience, the ability to submit and to trust. High value of character. Obedience is very important. Our obedience to God, our Heavenly Father, you know, that is one thing. Our obedience in the world place. We have different circumstances of authority. We have, you know, we have police, we have civilians, we have pupils, we have school teachers, we have the employee, we have the boss or the line manager, we have the child and the parent. It's a beautiful sort of whole submissive kind of great relationship when there's obedience that takes place. Obviously, it has to come in a good, sort of productive, positive way. And we can trust God in that. But being obedient to God is such an amazing part of our lives to have. And as we see here, Jesus was obedient to his parents. So it's almost as if, all right, this was like a little blippy thing, but was it a blip really? But then the Bible reassures us as people read in the Bible and as Christians, as people, that Jesus was obedient to them. And we know that in his life and his ministry starts and the miracles and the healings and the forgiveness and the love and the amazing things he did came out of the fact that he was obedient as a child, as a young teenager, as an adult, that he was in the family setup and he was living the life. He was living the life. And it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And those are some fantastic little snippets to hold on to. So if I encourage people here today, is, you know, let's be obedient to God. I really speak to myself first here. to be obedient to God. And sometimes that can be a difficult thing, and sometimes it can be easy. And to live in community, as church people together, living out our faiths really, and also in our communities around us, in the school that we take our kids to, in the people that we serve in our community, into people who are of an older age, into youngsters, and everyone out there, if we can bring a little bit of God into where we live and breathe, I believe that's a fantastic thing. And one thing with the obedience to God is, you know, there's accountability in it, isn't it? When we belong in church, when we belong accountable before God, you know, it's a characteristic that God wants in our hearts, in our lives. I believe it's a platform for growth. It's a platform for trust. It's a platform for maturing in our Christian walk. And it's to do that. And I don't know about you, but I recognize from time to time that there's people out there who don't have that sort of accountability, or can be like a lone ranger and living their lives and saying what they want to and whatever they believe, and there's no accountability. And, you know, the Bible teaches us to be wary of those people, that sometimes, you know, they can be a little bit dodgy or wary of what their motives are. So, but in church and in society, it's, you know, let's be obedient to God in how we outwork things in our lives and in our hearts. Okay, now that is that for the talk. Would you like me to pray, Matthew? Okay, great. Okay, guys, why don't we close our eyes then? I'll finish in prayer. Yes, Lord, I thank you that in this sort of strange scenario of the temple situation and all that was going on there, and we recognize family life, sometimes miscommunications and misunderstandings, we recognize, Lord, a wisdom and a perspective in this whole story that your kingdom is the focus for our lives, Lord. That our walk on earth is a temporary thing, but it's a temporary thing that we should be focused on and understand, and just trust in you, Lord, that we can live it out in a way that is honourable before you, Lord. That our obedience before you is one that is a mature sort of attitude to have, not a childish thing, Lord, but a mature attitude to have. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that whatever may be going on in our minds right now, the challenges you may have brought, the questions even, that we would be able to just submit our hearts to you right now, Holy Spirit. That you would bring in such intense focus on your kingdom right now, Jesus. The eternity that you call us to, Lord. That the heavenly places, Lord, where there is no sickness, there is no suffering, there is no misunderstanding, there is no more sorrow. But that a holy relationship before you, Lord. One where we're whole before you. Where we don't feel pain and hurt, Lord. And we pray right now, Holy Spirit, that Jesus, you would bring that intense love into our hearts again right now, Holy Spirit. That you bring that peace into our hearts. That you bring joy where we're feeling, where we're struggling, Lord, where we can't find a joy. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would open up that channel of joy within our hearts. That we would see true perspective on our lives, Lord. That we have a hope and a future in you, Lord. And we thank you for that now, as you speak into our hearts in these days that come ahead, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.